in Jesus a kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. All the days, all the days of my life.
I'd like to ask Brother Austin Johnson if you'd please lead us as we pray. You may be seated. Our speaker, our brother, needs no introduction, Brother Andy Graver.
Derek, when did you pick that song?
Last evening.
The Lord picked it about a week ago when He settled me on my message. When I get into the message a little further from the starting point, you just remember that song. A pilgrim was I in a wandering, and sit back and marvel at how awesome God is. I bring you lonely greetings from Traverse City, Michigan. I left my lady back at the house, not feeling well, and so I tried to keep my distance from her, and I apologize. Just so that I'm careful, I've been trying to keep my distance from everybody here. But it is good to be at Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio. I praise the Lord. 60 years, I praise the Lord for this congregation and what this congregation has meant to me and my family for 43 of those 60 years. I'll have more candid remarks in the afternoon portion, Lord willing. I trust that you've prayed for me and Brother Bob as we stand before you today. I trust that you've prayed one for another. I trust that you've prayed for yourself. And I'd like you to do me a favor this morning. Take your Bible. Hold it up. Do you realize what you have in your hand? The preserved Word of God. The infallible instruction manual for your life and mine. A compilation of documents put together by the Holy Spirit to teach us who God is and what He requires of you and me. We've been put upon this earth in the image of God and saved to serve Him. The chief end of man is to obey God and serve Him. Throughout the Word of God, all the way back to Genesis, some of you that have kept up on some of my series will recognize some of this. All the way back to Genesis, God has established a pattern for worshiping Him. God has established a specific place to worship Him. And in the New Testament time, that is His kind of a church. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 just for a second. I want to establish a platform, a basis. Revelation chapter 1. I want to tie some things together. The Lord has given me a lot of thoughts, and you pray for me as I try to deliver them in a clear and understandable way. But in Revelation chapter 1, as it relates to the Lord having a pattern of establishing a place, a specific and set apart place to worship Him, you see it all the way back to Bethel. House of God. And in the New Testament, the Church of the Living God. And in Revelation chapter 1, as John is giving us this last letter, I'm not trying to delve into any of this other than to show you verses 12 and 13, and then verse 20. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Remember that. John saw seven candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 20 explains the pictured terminology. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember this phrase, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You go on and you begin to read the letter, and the first one's to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and he says, now, I'll paraphrase it, but in verse 5, you straighten up or I'll come and take the candlestick. And so the candlestick in the New Testament represents a New Testament assembly. And you get the imagery, right? If this was a candlestick and I wanted to light a candle, and I wanted to illuminate the room, I wouldn't put the candle under here. I wouldn't put the candle over there on the floor in the corner. I'd put the candle up on a candlestick and get it up there so it can shine brightly into the corners and recesses of the room. And the Bible that you held up in your hand, that's the revealed Word of God, says that in picturesque terms, and probably more than just picture, but for illustration's sake, this pictured, the New Testament church is pictured as a candlestick. A place to shine. A place to put your light and shine forth into the community around. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning there, just remind you what you already know. 60 years ago, I believe it was, if I remember the accounts accurately, 60 years ago, God led four families, to come away from what they had felt convicted of, that it was not a scripturally founded or operating congregation, and they wanted, through a process of learning, they wanted to establish a New Testament congregation founded on authority and operating under His authority. They wanted a candlestick where they could put their lights and shine brightly. And that's very scriptural. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I see the first probably take it about 12 verses as the marks of a believer. It's a lot of things, and there's a lot to study in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, but what I will boil it down to for sake of getting to my point, the marks of a believer. He's poor in spirit, and he's meek, and he's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, verse 6. And the marks of a believer. And a believer, verse 13, is salt of the earth. And salt has a preservative nature. Salt has a flavorful nature. Salt makes one thirsty. But then look at verses 14, 15, and 16 with me. After describing, I believe, the marks of a believer, and in verse 13 telling them, you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. So he's, by the power of the regenerating work of the Spirit, a light has been lit in that individual. What's he going to do with it? What's he supposed to do with it? Nowadays, it's left up to the individual to do. You do what you want. You go where you want. I've lit that light. Now it's up to you to do what you want. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. By the way, if you're wondering, it's the very same Greek word found in Revelation chapter 1. The candlestick is the very same word. And if this book is a collection of documents that's integrated together by the Holy Spirit and is meant to be a messaging system, one complete messaging system, we can take the thoughts from Revelation and know the church is the candlestick. And we can take the thoughts from Matthew 5 and those that have had this light started within them by the power of God. The command of God is to put it on a candlestick. Let, verse 16, let your light so shine in a very specific manner, the manner of putting it on a candlestick. And the illustration of that is clear, and the practical application of it is clear. If I put it on a candlestick, it's more effective. It shines more thoroughly into the corners of the house. It's more greatly used. And I believe that is exactly why Faith Baptist Church was established. In obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to the leadership of the Spirit of God. As those families began to recognize where we're attending, we do not believe is scriptural. Where we're attending, we do not believe they've had a scriptural start. Where we're attending, we do not believe they're operating and holding to the core doctrines that we find essential now. And it was a process. I remember the accounts of how that it unfolded. And I had the privilege of spending time with Brother Paul Kirkman, and he was able to relay his recollections of it as well, and how that God used Paul Kirkman and Grace Baptist Church to establish Faith Baptist Church here in Wauseon and get the candlestick set up properly so that those that God saved, they had a place to put their light up on that candlestick. And it could shine brightly. Why would God, aside from just the practical illustration of putting the candle on the candlestick, why would God, who does everything thoughtfully and intentionally and with a known outcome, why would God say, this is what I want you to do with the light that I have lit within you? I'm not leaving it up to you. I'm not saying, okay, you just take this light and do what you want. Why would God say, let your light so shine? Well, he says in verse 16, that they may see your good works. Get it up on the candlestick. Work in and through one of the Lord's churches so that men can see it and praise you. No, that's not what verse 16 says. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look what God has done with him. Look what God has done with her. I've got buddies. And I was in correspondence. I took a trip down memory lane yesterday coming in. And I drove around Archibald a little bit and remembered some of the wild, stupid stuff I did there. And I drove through Ridgeville. And you know, as a grandpa, Ridgeville got small. As a kid, man, it was huge. It was a wilderness to be explored. And I remember driving by one of my buddy's house, and I sent him a text. When we were kids, they never put us on the same ball team because we were both fairly decent. And I was pitching and he was batting and it was the bottom of the ninth and all that baloney. And he hit one so far out of the park. I served it up, he hit it. And I took a picture of where that took place. And I sent it to my friend. I said, you know where this is? He wrote me back in a few minutes and said, yep, I know exactly where that is. I remember it well. Yeah, so do I. But that man that I've known for 55 years is still trying to figure out what happened to Graber. What did God do to Graber? He's not the same as he was when we were teenagers. He's not the same as he was when we were in high school. He's not the same as he was when we got out of high school and started having our driver's license and the ability to run around. What? And he pulled me aside more than once and said, he called me Goob, what happened to you? I'm trying to serve God, Pete. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to let my light shine. I didn't know to say that then, but I can say it. I'm trying to let my light shine. And God told me to do it on a New Testament church, in and through a New Testament church. Why would God instruct an individual, let your light shine in that New Testament kind of a church? Well, for starters, it's the one he instituted. It's the kind of church that he himself, during his personal ministry, instituted and started. It's the kind of church that Ephesians 4 says that God has given pastors to. And if you read Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it says he has given some pastors for the perfecting of the saints. Every pastor that's probably ever pastored churches has run across a member or two that think they're given for the perfecting of the saints. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he gave, Ephesians 4, 12, 11, he gave the pastors, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. He's got an awesome responsibility. You better be praying for him. And then in Acts chapter 20 and 28, as Paul is dealing with the Ephesian elders, he said, the Holy Ghost has placed you there and has made you an overseer. It's an awesome responsibility to be a pastor of a New Testament church. But these are reasons that the Lord said to put your light on the candlestick. I established that congregation. I've given it pastors to teach and to direct and to oversee. I've given my men for these purposes. I want you there. Under their authority, under their leadership, under their teaching, under their oversight. I want you there. I want you there in that place where the scriptures are calling it Lord's Church, a pillar and ground of truth. I want you there. I don't want you over there. I don't want you learning that error. I don't want you going off in this direction away and apart from my congregation. I want you in my assembly. Let your light so shine. So, we're saved to serve. But the Bible gives us instruction on where that should be. On a candlestick. Or a New Testament kind of assembly. Most people, think about the numbers, most people never experience the blessing of being a part of a New Testament congregation. Many, 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 many saved people that never experience the blessing and the responsibility, but the blessing of being a part of a New Testament congregation. And that's sad. But I'll give you one thing that's even more sad. Many people don't want it. Many people reject it. Knowing what the New Testament assembly is, knowing some of the logical reasons why God would tell you to put your light on the candlestick, they don't want it. They don't want to be in that congregation and accountable to someone. They don't want to be in that congregation with God-placed oversight. They want to do what they want to do. And that's sad. That's even more sad than folks that just aren't aware of it and don't get to experience the folks that are aware of it and reject it. And so then I began to think, these are some of the reasons why Faith Baptist Church was established, to let men and women's light shine. And there's some very practical reasons why the Lord did that, as we've just gone through. So how do men and women shine brightly in one of the New Testament congregations? And this will also parallel a study that I'm doing. But where would I go if I came to the conclusion that God told me to put my light on a candlestick, and the candlestick's a New Testament Baptist church? Where would I go for illustrations on what that would look like? The Bible. I would turn to the Bible and I would say, give me instruction on how to live my life in such a way that I will shine brightly on the candlestick. And if I shine brightly on the candlestick and my fellow church member shines brightly on the candlestick and that one and that one and that one and that one, shining brightly on the candlestick, well, we've got a nice, brightly shining influence into the community. And think about my friends for 43 years now has asked me, what happened to you? And Andy's friends are asking him what happened to him, and Derek's friends and Scott's friends and Bob's friends. What happened to you? What happened to the different ones? And we can turn to the gospel and say, the gospel made an amazing difference in my life. And you put a collection of men and women together that have started to live their lives in a godly order, a godly fashion. It just shines more and more brightly. How does that, how, I want to investigate a little bit how that looks. How do I get there? And so I've been doing a study in Hebrews 11 that use examples of men and women of faith. And I turned to Hebrews 11, having a lot of that study behind me recently, and I began to say, what would examples would I give? These are men and women that God has commended in the eternal word of God. Men and women are named, many of them, as having done it right. We know in several of their cases where they had some flaws and needed to course correct and all of that. And that encourages me because he can still use me. He can still straighten me out and use me. But I began to look at Hebrews 11 and said, "How, if I wanted to come across some of the key components of shining, where would I go? What would it look like?" And I began to study, and right away, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12 came to my mind. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is where the song that Brother Heising picked will have bearing. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm thinking on, if I want to shine brightly, what are some of the necessary components? I'm convinced I should shine brightly. I'm convinced I should do that in and through a New Testament church. But I'm an individual. Where do I start? I think one of the key places is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned. He sojourned. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He was a wanderer. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country. It was never quite home. In a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never got too comfortable. Now, he was a man of great affluence. He was a man with great, even military might, as you can see in the scriptures. He wasn't a pauper. But he never seemed to let it get to his thinking. And where he dwelt never completely seemed to be home. He always kept looking for what was really home. And I think that's one of the first components that a person that becomes convinced, I need to shine more brightly. How do I do that? We're going to have to deal with a mindset of where we live and its relationship to eternity. We're just literally passing through. We tend to make deep roots. We tend to get very intertwined into the things of the world. And I'm talking fundamental mindset differences. I'm not talking cultural preferences. I'm not talking orange carpet of the 70s or lime green and pink of the 80s. The 90s were kind of a blur. I don't remember much of that for raising kids and working 60 hours a week. And I'm not talking about those pop cultural preferences. I'm talking about fundamental mindset that this is not my home. You know, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 calls us strangers scattered abroad, pilgrims, wanderers. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter's letter, of Peter's first letter, in verse 11, he says, as strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts. Paul in Philippians 3 calls us strangers, foreigners. So it's a New Testament mindset that this is not home, right? If you want to shine brightly, you don't assimilate too far into the culture, right? And that, the Lord got me thinking on that. In any big city, you have little this and little that, you know? The places within the big city, say New York, Chicago, wherever, doesn't matter, Detroit, within that, there'll be little subcultures of little this, whatever the ethnic group is, and they'll tend to congregate a lot of times there. And they'll keep the homeland thoughts fresh in their minds. They'll discuss the homeland. They'll discuss what it was like to be back home, maybe even back home in this illustration. Maybe even it wasn't that all that awesome, but it was home, right? Ridgeville's not all that awesome. But it was cool to be there because it was home. It was where I grew up. But think about those little subcultures inside of a big city. As we consider the idea of Abraham being a sojourner and a pilgrim, you have this little subculture over here, and they gather together and they talk about home. And they keep the ideas and the traditions of home alive. They share stories about home. Their fondness of the homeland is constantly churned up. They keep up on the local politics of home. Who's the president now? Who's the king now? Who's the prime minister now back home? They maintain close ties to one another within this community. These are very similar characteristics to coming together in a New Testament congregation. Constantly reminding one another as we come together, this isn't home. Amen. I'm looking for my heavenly home. Amen. Where's, or who's in charge there? King Jesus. And we can come together like those little subcultures I briefly illustrated. We can come together and we can talk about home, heaven, where my Savior is, where the one who bled and died for my sins resides on the throne at the right hand of God. Home. and come together and keep the traditions of home alive. And remind one another, this isn't home. That tradition doesn't even fit with home. And help one another to see this is not part of home. And we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. And if we want to shine brightly, we don't assimilate into this. We stay focused on home. And where's that? In one of the Lord's churches. Coming together in one of the Lord's churches. So let us guard against getting our thoughts and our priorities all inappropriately entangled. Our thoughts and priorities have some entanglement. You can't help it. But we dare not to have them inappropriately entangled. Paul said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He was telling Timothy that. And so we come together and we encourage one another and we try to warn one another. Stay loyal to the homeland. Yeah, one of the things that's so interesting to me, you go into one of those little subcultures of little something inside of another big city, and they're not shy about where they came from or the traditions of home and the cultural differences. They're not shy about letting you know this is how they want to conduct themselves. This is how they want to act. We ought not to be shy about following the traditions of the Word. And I don't mean traditions in the Old Testament sense just for tradition's sake. I mean the teachings of the Word of God. I want to follow them. And we ought not to be shy about that. We ought not to be shy about the differences that separate us. Abraham was told to come out. Paul tells us in Romans 12 to be not conformed. And a New Testament candlestick is a key component of how that can be accomplished as we come together and constantly remind ourselves. This is pointing to home. That's not my home. So we try to remain faithful, consistent. We try to pray one for another. We try to pray for our God-given overseer, who is given for the perfecting of the saints. I remember saying one time I was preaching a message that kind of went against a famous preacher's message. And I kind of apologized for preaching it. And I said, I know I'm a nobody, but I can read the Word of God and what he said's wrong, and I want to share with you why. One of the church members came to me afterwards and said, Pastor, if you don't tell us, who will? He's right. So let us come together and congregate and be constantly reminded of home and its King and our responsibility before Him, because we will one day stand before Him. So let us keep a healthy distinction as we try to come together and put our lights collectively on the candlestick. Let us not imitate the culture around us. Remembering that's not the homeland. That there's nobody out there I need to impress. Nobody out there I'll one day stand before in ultimate accountability. I'll stand before King Jesus in ultimate accountability. Are we properly committed to serving Him in and through one of His New Testament churches? Are we properly separated from the mindset of the world. We're in the world, John 17. But we're not of the world. As the Lord prayed for His in John 17, He acknowledged we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So sanctify them, protect them, insulate them. How do you do that? Thy word. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let us be consistent as we come together in the house of God, the New Testament candlestick. And remember our illustration of Abraham. If God felt that Abraham's life was worthy to be commended openly, and the first thing that he commended him about is not being too entangled with this world, but keeping in perspective the stranger, pilgrim, foreigner aspect. That's a pretty good place for us to start. That's a pretty good reason for us to try our level best on a daily basis to not be conformed to this world and the thoughts and the... How does the world think? There's no God. I'm just a glob of cells. I can do what I want. And when I die, that's it. I'm dead. That's not what the Bible says. We've been created in the image of God to serve Him. And He has given us instructions on how that looks and how that's to operate and where it's to be done. No wonder He said in Ephesians 3, unto Him be glory in the church. Look what God has done with that group of people over there in Wauseon, Ohio. God gets the glory for that. Look what God has done with that group of people over there and over there and over there and over there. God gets the glory for that. And the more brightly we shine, the more glory He receives. May God help us. Brother Titus, how would you close? All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, we see the instruction from Your word to put our light on a candlestick. And we know that that is teaching us to serve You in and through one of Your churches. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but the one that I want to focus on right now is, Lord, I want to bring You glory. I want to honor You with my life. Cause me to walk in such a way and cause my brothers and sisters here to walk in such a way that will honor You and bring You glory. I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Cause us to look to You for leadership and direction. In the very individual path that You would have for each one of us, may we each one individually find it and strive to live it to Your glory. We thank You for it in the name of Christ. Amen.